All right, good morning. And make sure you have your Bibles now open to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll be picking up there in Hebrews chapter 4, around verse 12. We'll pick up here from where we left off last week as concerning what we're laboring with. Our labor is to be with those things which God has appointed for our faith to be exercised with. It is with these tokens that Jesus Christ is our mediator. He mediates because of these tokens he's provided by the shedding of his blood. Okay, now his blood was sprinkled upon these new things. Even as Aaron was sprinkled with water and blood by Moses, who was the appointed steward of that house. Now we read about that in chapter 3 concerning his faithfulness. Okay, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. We see this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. Okay, now Moses' appointment was temporary, okay, but that's why it's reflected upon as a servant. Okay, his stewardship and the building of the house being temporary was for this temporary service. But Christ is a son, okay, showing a perpetualness and ownership. One had to do with perpetualness and ownership, while the other one had to do with an assignment and something of a temporary value, as the shedding of the blood of the animal. All those things which God appointed and sanctified for that first covenant was accompanied with percentages and also accompanied with death. Everything that was offered under that first covenant was always offered in percentages. Okay, a tenth part of, say, a portion of incense, or a tenth part of oil, or three-tenths of flour. All these things being done in portion was to be consumed, which showed that it was temporary or transient. Its presence was only of a value at the time appointed for the remission of sin, that means to be released from the wrath of God, okay, to be released from his wrath and to be granted clemency. But it was through due process and proper protocol. Proper protocol has to do with the responsibility of the priesthood, which also went through due process of offering the sacrifices, which was given to Moses. Moses was the steward, and he shared the knowledge which he received from God as the pattern was revealed to him by the Spirit and the Mount. And that's why God said to Moses, "See that you do all things which I have showed you in the Mount." That which I revealed to you was to be shared with others, as the hub of this community of faith. Okay, the steward was in the hub of the community of faith, receiving the knowledge of God to disseminate or to share with, as to break bread with the others. And this is what Jesus did at the final supper, being the sacrificial lamb himself. All other sacrifices which were selected of the flock, sheep of the flock, it was for this appointment, to point to Jesus. And this was the final appointment when he said, "Drink and eat, this is my body." Okay, this was the final appointment. I am now here to fulfill this. That's what Jesus was saying. Now, under Moses' commandment and under that first covenant, they only were allowed to partake of a portion of that. That means of the drinking of the wine and of eating of the meal. But Jesus said to his apostles at the final supper, "Drink ye all of it." I am now here to fulfill all these symbolisms, the types and shadows, were always pointing to me. And now, having fulfilled these things, we are laboring with a superior and a higher quality of sacrifice, Jesus himself. So in verse 11, say, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." The eternal rest is through covenant. The eternal rest is through covenant. Even though Adamites labor with their signature, they labor with the signature in order to find resolve for conflict in this dimension. See, but God said, "I will provide a covenant for those that love me, that those that love me will walk in rhythm with my covenant, not in rhythm with their signature, which is the nature of man, but in rhythm with my covenant." Okay, even though God created the heavens and the earth by faith, it was a covenant that he gave to us. Okay, he gave the covenant to us so that we would walk in rhythm with him, not by the observing of time, but the observing of covenant faith. Okay, so these are the works which God was which God gave to us, okay, and which God also was explaining to us, even in the book of Genesis, that God labored for 6 days, but on the seventh he rested, and that this would be a sign of himself. And this sign which he assigned to himself, he gave to us. See, so that also we could rest from the labor of the aspiration, from the labor of the imagination, from the labor of fear of loss. Okay? By laboring in covenant, he would be our provision. God is our provision. That's why he told his apostles to eat and to drink of him. I am your eternal provision. Now, I provided this, okay, in myself as your eternal record. When did you do this, Lord? Okay, when Satan came to tempt me. And he tempted me to go beyond the restrictions of my covenant. When he said, you're the Son of God. Okay, if you are, turn these stones into bread. In other words, step beyond those restrictions which you have set upon yourself. That seeing that you're in frail flesh, okay, you can bridge this by the powers, see, of your Godhead. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, that I'm not going to extend, okay, to resource my powers to satisfy my flesh, but I'll be living by every word of God, which will sustain me. This was a lesson to us in regarding his eternal substance, that by walking in covenant with him, he will sustain the soul and oversee your life for good and not for evil. So in verse 11, let us labor therefore. It's been assigned to us to work. Okay, but notice that the words that he puts here, the word labor and rest, even though these are contrary to each other, yet they are complementing each other. They work with each other. Our labor is of faith, because our rest is of him. If our labor was of the flesh, then our rest would only be as concerning the flesh. But if our labor is of the Spirit, so our rest is also of the Spirit, which is eternal. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. So we can see that the Spirit of the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, was assigning us a particular rest. And that's why he says the word that rest, not the rest which is in regard to the labor of the flesh, but the rest which is in labor of the things of the Spirit, which is the Sabbath man. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So highlight the word unbelief there if you have a highlighter. And by highlighting the word unbelief, it has to do with being blind. We're being blind to the plan of God by not walking in a rhythm of faith, of true faith. Okay? And also the word unbelief is assigned to those which do not regard stewardship. Because Moses and that law was assigned a rest to him, as Jesus and his law is assigned a rest to himself. So we see a stewardship and a priesthood as absolutely necessary in order for us to engage with God. Okay, that is on his terms. Now, we talked about verse 12 last week, but I'll go over it again. Now, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, so get your highlighter and highlight the word of God. Okay, when he says the word of God, he's talking about the knowledge of the Spirit. Okay, so highlight the word. And put over the word, holy knowledge. A knowledge which is independent of the flesh. A knowledge which has been granted to us, which was not birthed out of the imagination of man, which was not birthed or given any kind of flattery by the flesh. So therefore, it is holy, being not born of this world, and didn't have its roots within Adam's iniquity, but had its roots within the throne of God, the oath of the Lord. So in verse 12, for the word of God, which has to do with the knowledge of the Spirit, okay, our rest will flow with him by the knowledge of the Spirit. So the rest of revelation is of the Spirit. Okay, the revelation of the Spirit is manifested. Okay, and it's manifested, that's the word quick there, because its manifestation is living and powerful. Okay, it's superior to the imagination of man, and it's powerful because it affects change. And it carries a reward with it. Okay, it affects change and it carries reward. So highlight the word powerful there. And the reason why it's powerful, because Okay, now God assigned this word to the knowledge which he has given, as the Apostle Paul said, for our word came not unto in word only, but also in deed. And that also in Corinthians, he speaks of that regarding its power, okay, its effect. Because the wisdom of this world does not carry the reward of this power. The wisdom of this world carries with it, say, a consuming disease, okay, of iniquity. It consumes upon the soul. And because it consumes upon the soul, it puts the victim in a state of being confounded. Okay, now the word, highlight the word, or put down the word confounded, which means split in thinking and separate in thought. So we go here, the word, now the word of God in verse 12 is quick and powerful, being the vow of the Lord. Okay, and we talked about the word word. Okay, we'll be talking about the word oath as we talked about the voice of the Lord. So we see the V-O-W, which has to do with the voice, the oath, and his word. Jesus is the voice of the Lord. Jesus is the oath of the Lord. Jesus is the word of the Lord, because it is his knowledge by which we are saved. As the Apostle John wrote in the Gospel of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The knowledge for our salvation originated with him, because he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before God created anything, God already initiated our salvation. He provided salvation for us in himself. Okay, so the word of God is quick and powerful. It is living, and it's approved of the Spirit, and it carries an authority of reward or wrath. Okay, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we can see that the Spirit is using this comparison in regarding its effect. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's even sharper than the tools of the brute beast. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The brute beast, which has to do with Adam's aspiration, is as a sharp sword. Okay, Adam uses carnal tools to achieve his carnal goals. Okay, but God has given us spiritual tools in order to build a house of the Spirit, in order to build a house of God. So here he says it's sharper than. It's far superior in effect than that which is of the temporary flesh. Anything that's contained by time is inferior to that which is of the eternal dimension, okay, which is of the heavenlies. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And he goes here, piercing even to dividing asunder a soul and spirit. So what does this do? The holy knowledge of the Spirit, it circumcises by these powers. See, so it pierces, even to dividing asunder a soul and spirit. It circumcises. It removes the offensive odor, as removing, you can say, mold on cheese. It removes the offensive odor which we were born into. We are born into the dimension of darkness and corruption. Being born in the dimension of these waters, being born of the flesh, we are born into corruption. Whereas our force of life was with the tokens of Satan's kingdom, which was iniquity unto iniquity. Okay, iniquity unto iniquity, which means Satan was forming your perception of life by the experiences which you're engaged with. Your education, your association, your race, your language, your achievement was all tethered to a kingdom of ignorance. It was tethered to Satan's perception. I mean, you began to look at all things through the eyes of his prejudice. Satan is prejudiced against the house of God. Okay, that's why Satan rivaled the house of God or the temple of God by building the temple of Baal. And we can see that the Spirit of the Lord was teaching us that there will be always rivaling brothers, as Cain and Abel, as Ishmael and Isaac, as Esau and Jacob. As examples, there'll be always rivaling with these two kingdoms, the kingdom of the flesh and the kingdom of the Spirit. That which is the flesh is flesh. That which is the Spirit is spirit. That which is of the flesh are the tokens which are perishable. But that which is of the Spirit are the tokens which are eternal, being sharper than any two-edged sword, powerful. It being approved of the Spirit, it carries a reward with it. It carries authority. Okay, when it carries authority, it carries reward. Just like in the system of the world, the president of a nation has the authority to advance, entitle, and in goods those which confirm and conform to him. We see this in the book of Exodus and regarding Pharaoh. Okay, how Pharaoh was the oath of Egypt. And by his word he advanced, or by his word he destroyed. We can see the same thing in the kingdom of Babylon, as Nimrod was the oath of Babel. And everything that was tethered to him, he advanced or destroyed. But God, again, put a mischief upon that folly. But still, even today, the nations of the world are still tethered to Nimrod's perspective of ruling by the aspiration and by the inclination. Any nation that rules by inclination rules in passion and ignorance. That's why the nation must be ruled by God. And when Jesus rules the earth, everything will be tethered to his oath, which is the equity and peace of the world. That's the true peace, world peace. All right, let's go back here in verse 12. Okay, so we talked about Pharaoh was the oath of Egypt, and as Nebuchadnezzar or Nimrod was the oath of Babel and Babylon, so Jesus is the oath of the kingdom of God. Satan is the oath of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is the oath of the kingdom of light. Those tethered to Satan's kingdom has his perspective and manifests his tokens. Now, what are the tokens of Satan's kingdom? Envy, strife, maliciousness, malignity, okay, evil disposition, hearsay, treachery, okay, murder, debate, deceit, variance, okay, and emulation. Okay, these are the tokens of the kingdom of darkness. And it's and because of Satan's perception, these are the manifestations of it. But what about the kingdom of God? What about the perception of his throne? Well, the perception of the throne is charity. And by charity, the token of charity disseminates all these other virtues. And circumcising the heart by the Spirit, see, these are the things that are birthed. There first has to be a dissolving for a birthing. There has to be a loss for increase. For if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Okay, and the same thing that Peter brought out is concerning this grace of God. Okay, but the grace of God that brings salvation and has appeared to all men, as also Paul said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And Peter said the same thing concerning suffering with him, that we also be partaking of the tokens of him, so that being made perfect, he will establish, strengthen, and settle you. And as we go to Peter there now, so this is in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you just glance over there for a moment, going back in your Bible, so going past James, you'll find Peter. And finding Peter, now we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. The reason why I'm bringing this out is to show the circumcision, sharper than any two-edged sword. But the God of all grace, now this is in 1 Peter chapter 5, but the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, why did Peter say this? But the God of all grace. All right? Simply because in verse 8, he talks about what the grace of God has given to us for. Because the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Okay, God assists us through this transition, the transition to circumcision. How is he circumcising us? By the Spirit of his grace. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, and that's why we must continually join ourselves to the chief shepherd, which is our rewarder, which I brought out earlier. It's quick and powerful, because it possesses the authority of reward or wrath. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall see the crown of glory that fades not away, as you continually endure each cycle of your growth. So the God of all grace, now I'm back in verse 10, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. So highlight the word suffer there if you're in 1 Peter. The suffering of loss as for the gain of the crown. And that's what we talked about earlier, the crown of glory. The crown of glory has to do with a power that brings wisdom, knowledge, understanding. There's increase with the power of God. Each cycle of growth that you endure, you are continually increasing the house of God by your consistency and your faithfulness. And by this, you also increase with the virtue of God. You're abounding in faith, you're increasing in charity and in all utterance. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul brings out, what Peter says here. Okay, the Apostle Paul also brings out in 1 Corinthians, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, okay, he says the same thing. Okay, so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. We can start in verse 4 there. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, how did he know that? Right? He knew that because the Apostle Paul knew this because he had the tokens which he used to measure these things with. Now the tokens, okay, are manifest, okay, which he talks about right here. Then everything, this is how he knows that they're growing in grace of God. That they're not in a stage of limbo. And the word limbo has to do with that they're not, Satan did not neutralize them with affliction, but that they endured for the reward. That in everything you are enriched by him. See, so we have tokens of measurement. And the Apostle Paul, being a steward of the house of Jesus Christ, he also was taught these things. He went through these things also. Okay, the Apostle Paul did not attain these things because of his calling. He attained these things because of his endurance. The grace of God continued to abound towards him. And of course, Paul brings out in another chapter. Okay, and regarding that these things weren't given to him and regarding to his personage, okay, but according to his endurance. Okay, that in everything you are enriched by him, verse 5, in all utterance and in all knowledge. This is a testimony. The testimony of the Christian stands in the token. The testimony of the Christian does not stand in the affliction, it stands in the token. So that when we share Christ, we're not sharing ourselves, we're sharing, you see, the works of his redemption. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in within you. So we can see the Apostle Paul, being a steward, okay, of the house of Jesus Christ, had that token of measurement, okay, that he is able to gauge your growth by these tokens. And I can do the same thing. I can gauge your growth by these tokens if you're increasing in the knowledge of God and all wisdom, utterance, charity. All right, let's go on here. Now I'm back in Hebrews, okay, in Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, so we talked about there's concerning piercing even to the dividing of the center and soul and spirit. Now let's talk about the soul and spirit there. Highlight the word soul and spirit, which has to do with that which carries the feelings and also the reason. Okay, the soul and spirit, that which carries the feelings, which means the soul, you see, is that power which initiates those things which are in your body, as the spirit also initiates and gives you power for reason. Your reasoning capabilities is by the spirit. This is what God revealed to Adam. And regarding the composition of his makeup, okay, from the things of the flesh to the things of the spirit, that his reasoning was given from the mobility of angels and of clouds. Now, we're talking about vapor clouds, we're talking about angels. That the angels are present in order to assist his reasoning. That is the presence of grace. Without the presence of grace, man's reason now falls into a stage of logic and prejudice. So he says here, and dividing asunder, it makes distinction and separates for peace, but it also bridges for equity. It separates for peace, but bridges for equity. We can see how the soul and the spirit were dynamically opposed to each other in regarding what one would think and what one would do. This is the condition of the sinner. These powers are dynamically opposed to each other. So a person cannot do the things that they would, okay, as the Apostle Paul preaches about in Romans. See, for the things that I would, I cannot. But the things that I would not, I do. So we see that these powers are dynamically opposed to each other. As concerning the passions, and as concerning the reasoning of one's logic. Because the reasoning, see, has been contaminated because of iniquity. And our logic stands in our prejudice. That our world view stands only within our experience. See, that's why... we have to be born again. We have to come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And this only can be done, the transition only can be done by the power of the Spirit. Because we understand now that this transition can only be performed by the power of the Spirit, we have true hope through grace, and we now see what the fear of the Lord is. The transition cannot be achieved just by the aspiration, okay, or by willpower in itself. Okay, willpower, okay, which has to do with will worship. You cannot achieve the transition by will worship. And regarding projection, your piety, okay, apart from grace. Piety projected apart from grace is impious. It's reprobate. It's hypocrisy. But the piety of his grace, okay, is true holiness. And this is what's birthed within us by the circumcision of Christ and by the building blocks of these tokens. That Christ is being formed within you, that you can mirror him perfectly, and that your rewards will be full. As the Apostle John brings out, okay, that your joy would be full. Okay, so dividing asunder of soul and spirit in the joints and marrow. The effects of the spirit it far exceeds that of the invisible kingdom. Well, it says right here, the joints and marrow says that it affects even our physical body. It affects our physical body. The presence of the angel can cause heat. And when the angel of the Lord is present, even his presence of heat can be felt through the whole body. Whatever the soul feels, the body feels. Whatever the soul thinks, the body follows. Wherever the spirit goes, the body will follow that. We can see a good example of that too in the book of Ezekiel. So wherever the spirit went, the cherub that carried the throne of God would follow the spirit, because the spirit of the cherub was in the wheel. So wherever the spirit would go, the cherub would go. And wherever the spirit go, we follow. Even as the children of Israel followed the pillar of fire and the pillar of vapor, or the cloud. Okay, the children of Israel followed the cloud. The cloud didn't follow them. We follow the spirit. The spirit does not follow us. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, it's not as many as the spirit follows, because then it would be backwards. And being backwards, our faith would be misdefined in regarding our projections. That's the false religious system. Okay, the false religious system works for projection, because they don't understand the power of the Spirit, nor are they following the voice of His grace. They have to project for their own goodness, which is hypocrisy. Okay, so it divides asunder both soul and spirit, the invisible as well as the visible, and the joints and marrow. It affects the body. And as a discerner of the thoughts, which means it weighs and rewards your choices. It's a discerner of thoughts. The Spirit of the Lord knows what you're thinking right now. And so weighing the thoughts, it rewards you for your choice. Do you choose faith, or do you choose your own false justifications? So it says here, discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, the perspectives of each kingdom, the intents of the heart. I brought that out earlier. Satan is the oath of darkness, as Jesus is the oath of light. Okay, and so the choices that we make, if we make our choices with the presence of grace, then our reward is Christ and increase. But if our choices is with the oath of Satan's kingdom, which is Satan himself, then our reward is his wrath, the wrath of God. And also we suffer loss. Okay, now look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, because all things God created carries the God code. Everything that God created is a portion of himself. Even the angels, the eight great princes, and the seven powers, the seven spirits of God, the very essence of his will is put within portions. This is a great mystery. This is a mystery of the Godhead, but we are a part of that portion. That's why we can, our destiny by Jesus Christ of his fullness, okay, we can enter back into him as being a very part of the oath. We will be a part of the oath of the Lord in the third covenant. Okay, so neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, because all things he created carries the God code. The God code, okay, this is a sovereignty which God has granted to all his creatures. A sovereignty of choice, but not a sovereignty of destiny. God is the one that chooses the destiny of your choices. If you choose righteousness, God is your destiny. He is the eternal inheritance. If you choose unrighteousness, hey, your destiny is the lake of fire. We know that on a day of judgment, that all souls that stand before God will want to select the better of these choices. But the better of these choices is only granted to those that overcome. Okay, and we only overcome, okay, by the tokens of the covenant. The covenant priesthood, the covenant stewardship, the tokens of the covenant. Now the word covenant has to do with an agreement, a testament. This is the agreement which I sealed in my blood, by which I will service you, and by which you will service me. Because we love God because he first loved us. God set the terms, as the Apostle John said. Okay, well, we love him because he first loved us. God set the terms of this engagement to be our advocate. Okay, so neither is there any creature is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's in verse 13. Highlight the word naked there in verse 13. That means without concealment, but openly displayed. The God code is seen in all nature. Okay, it is not concealed. A dog can't conceal their signature or their God code, which manifests itself through them. You can watch your pet. Watching your pet dog, pet cat, hamster, guinea pig, bird, or whatever it is you have, by observing their behavior, you're observing the God code. Because each creature wants to stand, okay, as the dominant factor of each domain. Each creature wants to rule. Okay, that's why birds, okay, struggle to dominate. Okay, each flock of birds dominate the flock. Lions fight to dominate the pride. Okay, every animal, the moose, okay, the moose, the geese, okay, each animal kingdom is manifesting the God code to dominate, to control, or to destroy, for the purpose that the force of its desires can and its pleasures will be met with food and with propagation. So God sealed in all nature these things, so that by studying these things, we can behold the face of the Lord in these things. And this is what Paul brings out in Romans chapter 1, that even nature itself preaches to us, okay, in regarding these things. And God put these things even in the tokens of the temple, that first covenant, to preach to us this plan. Neither is there any creatures not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him, okay, with whom we have to do. Now the eyes of him has to do the angel of his presence. Okay, the angel of his presence. Now, God has assigned an angel over each kingdom. Over each animal kingdom. Okay, over the kingdom of Adamites and over the kingdom of nature to oversee the growth of the fruit of your tree, that the hills will be filled with grasses, as well as also that your table will be filled with food and that your soul will be filled with knowledge. Okay, we can see that Michael the archangel has been assigned to these things and regarding your salvation. So he oversees the grace of God to bring it to you. These are the ministering spirits, the ministering angels that Paul spoke of. And in Hebrews chapter 1, okay, are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth the minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Well, let's go back here. Now I'm in Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to move on here. So our service to him is by priesthood. So we are that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So highlight the word whom we have to do. That means the one that we must do service to. We only can do service to him, acceptable service, by priesthood. As Paul brings out earlier, that we would serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Acceptably, which means the sanctified and appointed tokens. Okay. By the sanctified and appointed tokens, we will not offend him. But without these sanctified and appointed tokens, okay, we will then stand in doubt and be confused whether God is going to be involved with our life or not. Okay. Or verse 14 here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that means understanding these powers, which we just spoke about there in Hebrews, 4:12, okay, concerning the word of God, which is quick and powerful. Seeing then, okay, and understanding these powers, that we have a great high priest, that these powers work as with Christ, who is our advocate, okay, at this present time. He is our advocate of the second covenant. Well, where is he? Well, he's passed into the heavens. Okay, we see that there in verse 14, that is passed into the heavens, because he's ascended to his throne. Okay, and the throne is in the bosom of our Father, the place which he's preparing for us to rule with him. Upon our passing from this dimension of flesh and waters into the dimension, okay, of the spirit and fire, okay, right into the dimension of himself, okay, because our God is a consuming fire. And we'll see this here in chapter 12, about we have about six chapters ago before we get there, or eight chapters ago, okay, in regarding that, 12:29, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, the profession of this pattern and the profession of our faith. So let me read verse 14 again. Seeing then we have a great high priest, okay, that is superior, that is passed into the heavens, which cannot be contaminated, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, which means the Lamb of the flesh, okay, and then he says Son of God, which means the offspring of the Spirit. Okay, so we see the flesh and the Spirit here. Okay, we see the flesh and the Spirit, we see flame and fire. Now this is what the Apostle John writes about in the book of Revelation. And regarding the holy city, New Jerusalem, it has no need of the light of the sun nor the moon, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the light of it. Okay, now we notice he uses the word, he selects the word Lamb, showing that of the flesh, that the flesh and the Spirit are united, and that God has sanctified the flesh equal to himself, only because of Jesus Christ. Okay, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, okay, which cannot be contaminated, Jesus, the Son of God, that which is the flesh and frailty of the Lamb, now is also the one that is going to birth us, or by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, okay, as the prophet Isaiah said, that this holy knowledge is for the purpose of birthing sons and daughters in his image and likeness. Okay, as Peter also brings out in James. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Now highlight the word hold fast here in verse 14, which means as to embrace this hub, embracing the hub. Okay, a wheel, okay, embraces the hub. A tire embraces its hub because it's by that it has its force. Okay, and so we have our force of faith by embracing the hub, which, of course, is in the center. Okay? Which being in the center is that vortex of revelation. And by the vortex of revelation, our faith is sustained. Our priesthood is sanctified. God is engaged with us. Okay? We have a relationship with him in this through this form of engagement, and his compassion and mercy is towards us. Okay, so let us hold fast our profession, because our profession is within this pattern, being this pattern for the soul to rest by faith as we obey this counsel of God and his ministering spirits, okay, his angels. Okay, because we are also citizens of heaven through this form of adoption. And that's what Paul brings out in chapter 12, okay, in regarding coming to the throne of God. Okay, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In verse 15, the feeling of our infirmities has to do with we're not engaging him on that level. It's just that now on this level he is circumcising us. We're not engaging him on the level of infirmity. We're engaging him on a level of faith. But as we engage him on a level of faith, he is circumcising the heart. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He remained within the restrictions of his own oath, so that we now can be partaker of that oath without restriction in the third covenant. Right now, the Holy Ghost is functioning in us with great restriction. That restriction has to do with the work of regeneration. But upon the time of our ascension, and upon the time of the reward of our Father, after that, we went through the due process. Okay, as the Apostle Paul brings out in Galatians there, and regarding okay, that as long as we're a son, we're under tutors. But that appointed time of the Father, then we're no longer under tutors. Right now, we're under the tutor of the Holy Ghost. Okay, being under the tutor of the Holy Ghost, he is teaching us about this next kingdom and our inheritance by the Spirit, so that our hope would no longer be rooted in the flesh as concerning our memorial, leaving a memorial in this world. Now, that's another thing about the God Code. The God Code of the flesh is a memorial of the flesh, but the God Code of the Spirit is a memorial of the Spirit. God is going to destroy the heavens and the earth, and he's going to create a new heavens and new earth. So all the things that Adamites are pursuing after to leave a memorial of their work, of their labor, okay, this, of course, this is a false rest. Okay, the false rest of the flesh is a memorial of one's achievement, the honor of the world, the honor of man. Okay, and man, okay, wants to leave a scent that is his scent of his presence. Just like an animal using its scent glands leaves a memorial of its presence to mark its territory and also to show its powers. Okay, that's, again, the Gospels being preached to us, okay, just through that simple sign, the scent gland of the animal. Okay, it is a memorial of their presence and of their breed. Well, God also did the same thing. That's in the God Code, see? Okay, and we have the scent of Christ within us, the eternal scent. We are his property. Okay, we are his offspring. We are the inheritance of the Lord, as the Lord is our inheritance. Now, the scent of this world is perishable, but the scent of God is eternal. All the markings of man will be removed and dissolved, because God is going to create new heavens and the earth. And the achievements of the flesh will never be renowned and never be recalled back. Okay, all the achievements of man, which are vanity, okay, will never be recalled nor honored. Only the achievements of Christ will be honored. Those of faith. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the ones that are eternally honored, having their names placed in the Holy City. That's why the Lord placed the names of the apostles in the Holy City, to honor those of faith. Okay, so we have our name also written there as those that which are greatly honored of faith. Our names must be written in the registry of heaven, being fellow citizens, that we can also partake of the reward. So for we have not a high priest, verse 15 now, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Okay, so the reason why I said that is because there are those which try to worship, which are worshiping God in ignorance, bringing God down to the level of passion. They want Jesus to associate with their fear. And God says, I'm not associating with your fear, because that would mean that I would have to associate with the works of death and Satan. And as Jesus said, the prince of this world and has nothing in me, which means I have provided a covenant which Satan cannot interject nor consume, as he did in that first covenant with the portions. Okay, the portions of that first covenant, death entered into. But now I've given you tokens that Satan cannot touch, nor can he diminish. Okay, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, so Jesus was challenged to the aspiration as you are challenged to the aspiration. I'm challenged to the aspiration. But I remained within the confines of faith. And by remaining in the confines of faith, we suffer as Jesus suffered. Now I'm crucified with Christ. Okay, you are crucified with Christ as you remain within the confines of the fence. You remain within the borders of the tabernacle, and you'll be safe. The aspiration is outside the curtain. Okay, but faith is within the curtain. Okay, and Jesus taught us these things, not to bow the knee to Satan's wiles. Satan will promise you the world. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything. I will use the system of the world and on your behalf and in your favor. But Jesus said, I don't need your honor, okay, and I don't need your favor. You have severed yourself from God. Okay, I created you. This is what Jesus is saying to him. I created you, and now you want me to serve you. I created you to serve me. Okay, I didn't create you so that you would be my master. You are to live by my knowledge. I am not to live by your knowledge. And this is what Jesus was bringing out. Yes, concerning man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, and also that when he said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou serve. Not only was he addressing Satan, he was addressing Satan's seed. That all those that are born through your kingdom, that want to come in my kingdom, must live by my word. They can't live by your word in my kingdom. Okay, that's like living by the rules of somebody else's house, okay, in another house. That won't go over very well. Well, let's go on here. All right, verse 15, let me read that again, and we'll jump to the next one before we close. And as you prepare your sacrifices. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, even concerning our future and peace, but was in all points, tempted like as we are, challenged the aspiration, and yet without sin, which means he refused Satan's yoke, and he did not have Satan's perspective. Satan's perspective is the evil conscience. God's perspective is the good conscience. And now when the Apostle Paul uses these terms, okay, concerning an evil conscience, okay, he's regarding that which is of Satan's kingdom. When he says in regarding the good conscience, he's talking about, okay, I stand, you see, in favor of God because I have his perspective, a good conscience. You can also see the Apostle Paul uses the words as concerning defiled conscience, purge conscience, and a conscience sealed with a hot iron. Okay, and of course, we'll be talking about that in more depth in another time. But of course, these are talking about those things, which false knowledge defiles, which those things which need to be purged, okay, and those which are beyond help. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their perspective is of their passion, as the Pharisees, and refuse to be moved. Okay, let's go on to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. Okay, that means understanding this. Okay, and having receiving his seal. Now, you cannot serve God apart from his seal. You must have the seal of God to serve him. Without the seal of God, all your services of God is reduced to only repentance. But by the seal of his grace, our services toward him are in his court. We're adding value to the house of God. But all those other tokens are of no value. The tokens of the flesh, of that first covenant, whether it be tithing, Sabbath day observation, communion, circumcision, all those things are of a temporary value, cannot enter into the court of God. So God cannot bless you with tokens that are perishable. Okay, God can only bless you with those tokens which are eternal, which proceed from his throne. Okay, so we're coming boldly now, with great confidence. Okay, understanding the responsibilities of your priesthood, you now do not stand in doubt any longer and regarding God's involvement with your life. Your prayers are answered. The angel of his presence is watching you to reward your faith. Now you can come boldly. Okay, because we know that the Lord rewards your faith daily, increases you daily, gives you his peace daily. His peace is a reward. Okay, his rest is a reward. And also your profit in regarding the things of the Spirit is his reward, your increase, that your soul may prosper, that you may prosper even as your soul prospers. Of course, that's what John said, 3 John. Let us therefore come boldly and with great confidence unto the throne of grace. And he said, now where do we go? We're entering into an invisible, supernatural kingdom. We serve an invisible and supernatural God. An individual that is not experiencing the powers of the world to come are not serving God by the tokens of his kingdom. Okay? If any individual that claims to be of God's house and he is not experiencing the things of the supernatural and invisible God, they're living by the rhythm of their own record. They are a liar. But those which have the token of Christ, which have the seal of the Spirit, entering into the house of God, are experiencing him. I experience him every day. I experience the presence of God every day. And every day he sustains me. I don't have a life that's free of conflict. The presence of death is present here just as much as it is with anybody else. I die daily. And as long as you're in this flesh, you're always going to experience the contrast, the conflict, the contrariness, the controversy, and the contradiction. The presence of death is always going to be here. But because of our choices of faith, the presence of death is subdued. The presence of death, which is in the aspiration and the moral code, okay, is subdued by the superior power of grace and truth. So as long as you're worshiping God in grace and truth in the house of Christ, you're going to experience the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's what you want. It's with these tokens that you have eternal life. Your salvation is sealed by the blood of the Lamb, which he shed upon these things. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. So highlight the word throne of grace there, which is in the heavens, that we may obtain mercy. Where is this mercy? In the heavens, in the tokens. Mercy has to do with a positive activity towards you. Okay, God's mercy is a positive activity towards you, which is your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What is the joy of the Lord? The tokens he provided for us sustains our faith. That's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The tokens which he's provided for us gives us that assisted ability to remain obedient to him. Without the grace of God, there's no assisted ability, and you fall prey and victim to Satan. And by the wounds which he inflicts upon you, like a scorpion sting, okay, it puts your soul in a state of unconsciousness. It makes your soul like comatose. Okay, like when it's in comatose, you're not aware of your surroundings. Okay, and those which are stung by the serpent are not aware of the surroundings of God's kingdom. Remember, his kingdom is invisible, and you only can see it with a token he provided for you, faith. Right? I see the kingdom of God every day, and I am in rhythm with him. I'm walking as he walked. This is a charge that has been given to the church, that we walk even as Jesus walked. Okay, walking in rhythm of the invisible kingdom, which we will receive the benefits for, to walk in that. That we may obtain mercy and find grace. And there's the word grace right there. Now, where do we find these things? In the court of the Lord. So without proper attire, without the proper tokens, you would be considered as a transgressor. Trying to intrude in the court of the Lord without the proper tokens is an offense to God. We can see this in a parable which Jesus spoke of. In that parable, the steward of the house sent out his servants to gather together guests for his party. Okay, and when the servants went out, there was no response after two visitations. Okay, when he sent them out, no one responded to that. And then he said to his servants, go out into the highways and the byways, go to the hedges, bring in people that I might have my chamber filled here with guests, because everything's been prepared. Okay? And when the guests got there, okay, every guest received a garment. They received a token of approval. They had to be dressed for the occasion. Now, the vestments of your priesthood, okay, is the armor, okay, is the armor of God. The armor of God is the vestments of your priesthood, which you stand in the courts of the Lord with. And these vestments are tokens of confidence. Okay, the tokens, grace, faith, righteousness, okay, as concerning the government, the truth, and the spirit, the gifts of callings, the graces of God, okay, and also prayer, preaching, prophecy, okay, all these tokens and this procedure, proper protocol, is required for reward. Okay, so you will now find grace. It's not that grace is lost. Grace isn't wandering out there. Okay, when he says that you might find grace, is that through the proper procedure, my abundance of grace would be towards you. That's what Paul says in his letters, and Peter says in letters. Whereas he says, grace, peace be multiplied unto you. Now the word multiplied, which has to do that its increase would increase. Okay, its increase would increase. It will never diminish. God's kingdom never diminishes. It never grows weak. Okay, it will never fade. It will never pass away. It will only get brighter. It will get larger. It will just continue to abound and abound and abound and abound. There's no end to it. Okay? So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? And what is a time of need? That is in the dimension of these restrictions. In this dimension of restriction, we will not fail our calling to rest in Him if we follow this protocol, the protocol of this covenant. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.